Awesome. Well, if you have a Bible, if you didn't bring one, there should be one in front of you. Please open it to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And we'll be starting in verse 17 this morning. And while you're doing that, I'm going to go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the testimonies of how your word can change lives. Your word can give us the wisdom and the knowledge that we need to gain eternal life. And it is your word that we want to look to right now, this morning. As we've just worshiped you through song, now we want to worship you through the study and the teaching of your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak. Lord, that you would show us what it is that you have to communicate to us this morning, Lord. We look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've titled the message, Fit for the Kingdom, and there's a question mark on that title. Are we fit for the kingdom? There's a man, an older gentleman, who told of his mother, who he said was fit for bargaining. She was fit for bargaining. She would go to the market, and questioning a price was standard procedure for every single thing. How much are these cucumbers? She would ask, and the man would reply, 2 for 5 cents. She would push one cucumber aside and hold one up and say, well, how much is this cucumber? The man would reply, 3 cents. She would put that one down and say, okay, I'll take the other one. Need to bring her with me next time I buy a vehicle, right? But imagine with me for a second being fit for the kingdom. Imagine a world where all your hard-earned money loses all of its value. Imagine every possession has been taken from you. You can't sit in your house. It's not yours anymore. You can't drive your vehicle. It doesn't belong to you. You can't call a friend. First of all, you don't even have a phone. And even if you could get a hold of them, they couldn't help you. You have nothing in your account. You only have one account, and that is a list of sins that you must give an account for. You've just died as a person who didn't know Jesus Christ. And you're standing before him, and you have nothing to help you. And you would hear the dreaded words, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. That's not where any of us want to find ourselves, right? That's not where any of us want our friends, our family, our husband, wife, kids, grandkids. We don't want anybody to be there. And an important question is asked in our text this morning. That question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And it's asked to the perfect person. It's asked to Jesus. And so we're going to look at man's reasoning, because when we consider that question, what must I do, we come up with our own ideas. We have our own intellect. I'll put air quotes concerning that. And then we're going to look at the answer that Jesus gave, and then we're going to see that it's only through Jesus that we can gain that. So let's go ahead and look at Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. And it says, now he was going out on the road, and one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Well, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he, the man, answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. and come, take up the cross and follow me. But he, the man, was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We'll stop right there. Great question. Puts on the show, goes and runs in front of Jesus, no doubt, not in secret, in front of everybody else, gets on his knees. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And looking at this man, we can gather a few different things. Matthew tells us that he was young. He was a young man. And so him being young, we look at somebody young like that and we say, well, they have so much potential. Their whole life is ahead of them. Sometimes we get older and we think, yeah, I'm too old to make any kind of difference. But this man right here, he's young. We're told in verse 22 that he had a great many possessions. And in this time and culture, it was understood that anybody that had wealth and great possessions, that they had it because they were blessed by God because they were so close to him. And so it was a proof. Well, this man is wealthy, so he must be close to God. We're told that he went away sorrowful. And it's amazing, some churches today even teach along the same lines. They go out and they teach and they preach and say, if you truly have faith in God, then he wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to be healthy. He didn't want you to go through anything difficult. If you name it, you can claim it. And that's not true, but it's taught. We know from Luke that he was a ruler. Luke refers to him as a certain ruler who came and knelt before him. And so this ruler, he was respected by others. We don't know what kind of office he held. Some think perhaps in a local court. We're not sure. But whatever the case may be, he was respected. And so he was important enough. And we look at people and we think about people and we say, well, surely this person is important enough. They've got to be okay with God. God, he's not going to let them slip through. Or we might think that about ourselves. I'm important enough, and God would never let me slip through. The scariest thing for me, though, is in verse 20 when he says to Jesus, he looks at him and he says, teacher. Well, I don't know what kind of, it just sounds snobby, right? Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Sounds arrogant. But he says it. Jesus had listed some of the commandments, all the commandments having to do with your horizontal relationship. And this man says, I've done it. This man had manners. He had morals. He had enough desire in himself to go and inquire about spiritual things. In every way, he was the ideal man that everybody in that society would look at and say, now this one surely is loved and close to God. But did this man actually think that there was something that he could do to settle his account with God? Because he said, Lord, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And we ourselves today, we have so many misguided reasonings as to what it takes to get into heaven, don't we? We look at people and we say, you know, that family, they're good people. Yeah, they don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in God, but they're good people. And there are so many people like that, right? They're just good people. But does that mean they're going to inherit eternal life? Or we seem to think that people that are religious, hey, so-and-so goes to church all the time, they're good. They're tight with a man upstairs, right? Must be good. They're religious. Well, Jesus gives them the answer. And he, again, gives them some of those commandments. But he does say, why do you call me good? No one is good but the Father. And I just want to communicate and clarify. Jesus is not denying that he is God. He's not denying it. He's questioning what this young man is telling him. Do you know what you are saying? In that time, rabbis would not allow anybody to call them good, because they knew only God was good. So Jesus is challenging, why are you calling me good? Do you realize that only God is good? But then it's funny, Jesus goes on to answer as if, okay, but you're right, because I am good. Jesus lived a perfect life. We know that he never sinned. He was tempted in every way that we are, but he remained without sin. But this man came and he used it in a certain sense, but God meant it. Jesus responded in an ultimate sense. I am good, holy, pure, and righteous. Jesus challenged him to define his attitude towards him, which was proper. So he tells him, look at the commandments. Look at God's standards. He doesn't tell him all of the commandments. He tells him all the commandments having to do with horizontal relationships. And I wonder why initially Jesus didn't challenge him with all of them, specifically the first one. But perhaps Jesus knew the man was going to say, I'm already there, Lord. What else should I do? Perhaps Jesus knew that was going to be his response. Well, in verse 21, Jesus says, there's one thing you lack. And that word lack means to fall behind. It means to be late. It means to come short. It means to fail. Jesus says, there's one thing you're missing, ideal young man who has kept all these other things from his youth. He gives him two commands. Number one, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Number two, I'm on my way to Jerusalem to die on the cross. Come and follow me. Two commands. Sell all you have, give to the poor. Come and follow me. In this statement, Jesus was focusing on the first half of the Ten Commandments. Specifically the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. As far as his actions were concerned, this man was blameless. He was perfect. But his inward attitudes, they weren't blameless. For this man was covetous. He had a lot of stuff. And I think we Americans are spoiled and we can easily fall into this same trap. But this man, he was struggling. He was covetous. And covetous is a terrible sin. It's subtle. It's difficult to detect. And this man was lacking simply a living faith in God. See, unfortunately for this man, money was his God. His possessions were his God. His morality and his good manners, they only covered his covetous heart. Think about that. His morality and good manners only covered his covetous heart. And so we see that there's this barrier. He has a question, perfect question. Lord, what must I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says there's this barrier that's keeping you from it. There is this one barrier. Go and get rid of those things and your self-righteous achievements. Get rid of all that so that you can worship me and me alone. And that was his barrier. And so when he did that, the man didn't like the answer. When we come to Jesus, we must forsake our love for everything else. No other love should be at the same level as our love for God. And if there's anything even close to that, then we must question who we truly love. His money was standing in his way. Jesus was telling him to get rid of it. Jesus offered this man the gift of eternal life, but he turned it down. It says he walked away sorrowful. That paints a picture of gloomy clouds kind of falling from the sky. And it's a picture of this man walking from sunshine into a dark storm of sorrow. He walked away sorrowful. This man, in his mind, he didn't choose money over eternal life. What's unfortunate is that in his mind, he's trying to get salvation on his terms. He's still looking for a way to gain eternal life and keep his money. Can't do that. Jesus said, you can have eternal life, but you got to get rid of this. And this man says, no, I want both. Therefore, he walked away sorrowful. Salvation, it's a free gift, though. It's available to everyone, rich or poor. Anyone who's willing to come and humble themselves before Christ and say, Lord, there is no other way. Without you, I can't live on. I humble myself and I pray, God, I need you. Be my Lord. It's open to everyone. But so many things can get in our way, barriers. Wiersbe said, money is a marvelous servant, but a terrible master. Money is a marvelous servant, but a terrible master. We can do so much good with money, right? You can give to the Gideons, right? You can support missionaries. You can go out and bless people. But if money owns you, then that is the worst master. Now, in this situation, I want to make something clear. For this man, this self-denial to go and sell everything was appropriate for him. It's what was his barrier. It's what he needed to do, and Jesus knew it. That's why he asked him to do it. But it's not the requirement for everyone. I'm not saying that from this text, all of you, how dare you have anything, go and sell all your things. That's not the point of the text. But what might be holding you back from trusting and following in Jesus? That's the question. It could be money, yes. But it could also be religion. For me, it used to be religion. I was brought up going to church often. I went to Mass twice a Sunday. Thought I had it made. I thought, man, I'm good. Somebody told me, dude, you're in the wrong religion. And I said, how dare you? I was born this way. I'm going to die this way, right? They challenged me to read the Word of God. I read the New Testament like a book. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 changed my life as I read through all the New Testament and I realized, man, I'm a rotten sinner. There's no way I can make it into heaven. It's just not possible. There's all sorts of barriers, though. So many sins that can keep us out of it. What must you do to attain eternal life? Now, you don't have to turn to this, but there's this text that always frightens me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. But I'm going to read this, and it's not an exhaustive list. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. But it's a list that I think would frighten many Americans, if not many people around the world. Paul's writing, and he says in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now look at this list. Neither fornicators nor idolaters. Now it's not just simply bowing before an idol to a false god, but you can idolize your career. You can idolize your money. You can idolize yourself, your image. Keep reading on. Nor adulterers. It seems in this day and age, marriages don't mean anything. Nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Sodomite referring to a male prostitute. Homosexual, as you know, that is something that is spoken of as widely accepted today in our culture. But look at, it's in this list. Reading on, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, those who slander, nor extortioners, those who cheat people. Paul says, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And the reason that frightens me is because I think in our country, it applies to so many people. In our society, this is normal now. And I hate to admit it, but in many churches, in church, these things are acceptable. But that's not what God's word says. I was wondering how many people in our country claim to be Christian, and I found two articles, one dated in 2017, one dated August of 2021. In 2017, to sum it up, the numbers are this. Of the people they surveyed, 70% of Americans claimed the title Christian in 2017. But they found that as they questioned them about their beliefs, that only about 46% of those had a biblical worldview. So 70% claim it, 46% actually have a biblical worldview. Fast forward to this year, August 2021. Percentage of people, of Americans that claim to be Christian, about the same, 69% claim to be Christian. Percentage of people, after they surveyed, they asked them 40 questions, and they concluded, how many people truly have a biblical worldview of those that said they're Christian? 6%. How accurate is that? I don't know, but it's scary. So many people claim Christianity, but are we missing the point? You know, the devil, Satan, he deceives. It's what he does. Those people that disagreed or that didn't have a biblical worldview, they found that they basically believed that everybody was basically good. They rejected Jesus as Savior. They didn't go to the Bible for their theological beliefs, but they more based it on feelings, experiences, families, and friends before the Bible. Isn't that unfortunate? So unfortunate. Well, Jesus says it is possible. It's only through him. Look at verse 27. Back to Mark chapter 10, verse 27. You know what? Let's go ahead and start in 23 again. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and he said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Jesus would say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to inherit eternal life. He means that in a literal sense, because he does say with man it's impossible. He was trying to communicate it's impossible. It's just not doable. Man alone cannot do it. But with God, there's always a way. With God, all things are possible. What people cannot do, God can do by his grace. Man's attempt to earn eternal life, it's impossible because man is not good enough. But if man abandons his confidence in riches and other things, he may receive the supernatural gift of eternal life, which is found in Christ Jesus. I thought this was a cool statement. Humans are unable to approach a holy God. But the wonderful, amazing truth is that he approaches us. Humans cannot approach a holy God, but the wonderful, amazing truth is that he approaches us. And so he gives us a way. Let's keep reading verse 28. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." You know, if I was there, I'd like step away from Peter after some of these statements. Right? And we're like, yeah. He said it though. "Lord, well, look at us. We left everything. What's in it for us?" And Jesus graciously responds. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, house and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Jesus said, look, you've given it all up. I see that. And for those that do that, they're going to receive 100-fold what they've given up. As one commentator said, I'm confident that if my vehicle were to break down in the church parking lot, one of you, at least, would be willing to give me a ride to wherever I needed to go. If my house were to burn down, I think there'd be at least one of you. Some of you are thinking like, no, wait, dude. But there'd be one of you, right, who would open your home to me and say, Daniel, now you can't live here forever, but while you get things figured out, my house is yours. And it's the same way when we come into the family of God, everything belongs to him. We share with one another. It's all ours that we share. When we come to the family of God, you come to a family and you've got all of a sudden a bunch of awesome brothers, awesome sisters. You even have new kids now. And you don't even have to change their diapers. You just get to enjoy them. You'll get 100-fold. Yes, you're giving up perhaps your career or this or that, but in my kingdom, it all belongs to me. And I'm sure we all have many stories that we could share in relation to that. At the end of verse 30, he says, and in the age to come, eternal life. Eternal life. In the age to come, eternal life. You know, eternal life is something that you can have now, though it won't be consummated until Christ returns. But you hold it. You can hold it. You can have it. You can attain it now if you simply put your faith and trust in Christ. Not in religion. Not in money. If you would just be willing to surrender everything in your life and say, Lord, I want you to be my number one. What you tell me to do, I'll do it. Make him your Lord and you have that eternal life. Now, Jesus does say in verse 30, with persecutions, and by the way, those times are coming pretty quick, I think. The way our country is going, I think we may begin to see more and more of it. But we've really enjoyed no persecution, haven't we? Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you and I get to partake of persecution, we're blessed. Because there will be a reward for that. Which leads me to the last point. Jesus even says, not only will you get 100-fold in this life, not only will you gain and have eternal life, but you'll be rewarded in eternity. Because he says there in verse 31, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Everyone will receive rewards. Every believer will receive rewards. It's not based on the things we have or our positions here in this life. And it's got to be things done for the right motives. For Jesus said, for my sake or for the gospel's sake. A commentator said, if you give because it pays, it won't pay. And if you sacrifice only to get a reward, the reward will never come. It's got to be done with the right motive. Rewards in God's kingdom, they're based on a commitment to Jesus and following him faithfully. To the general public, this man was at the top. And we imagine a pyramid or a triangle like so. And at the top, at the peak, is somebody like that rich young ruler. CEO, important, wealthy, even moral in many ways, but always served, never serving. And at the bottom of our pyramid, we see all those who are not wealthy, all those who serve, all those who would even humble themselves and give up a career if God called them to. And we say they're at the bottom. But here's what I love. I love this. God sees that triangle. I don't want to say upside down, but right side up. I think we see it upside down. God's triangle, the base is at top and it points down. And at the top, God would see people like this rich young ruler. And at the bottom, all those who live to serve him and others. He says, now that is the greatest in the kingdom. Isn't that encouraging? Not based on money, not based on ability. You and I can work at that. We can do that. We can serve God, but it starts with surrendering everything to him. Only by laying aside trust in human achievement and coming to Jesus in belief and following him can one thread a huge camel through the tiny eye of a needle and enter the kingdom. To close, Jesus was asked this question in John chapter 6. What shall we do, they asked him, that we may work the works of God? That word is in there twice. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? To which Jesus responded and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's the work of God, because God did the work. Do you believe in him? Imagine you're the one bowing on your knees before Jesus at that moment, and you were the one asking him, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Let me ask you, what is he telling you this morning? What would his answer be? Not to the person next to you, not to your husband, not to your wife. He looks at you. What would he say? Is there something that you lack? Is there something that you need to give? Our God is gracious. He's patient. And he's kind. And he would simply ask you and say, I want to give you eternal life. I just need you to give this up. What would he tell you to get rid of? He would tell you to follow him. But how will you respond? Would you walk away sorrowful and say, no, I can't give that up. That's my life, God. It's who I am. Or I've worked so hard. I can't give that up. Or would you joyfully do it and begin to enjoy eternal life? I think those are questions that we all seriously need to ask ourselves. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we come before you with open hearts this morning. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can study it. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you teach us your word. And you give us understanding. Lord, with open hearts, we also know that we're not perfect. And perhaps we have some misunderstandings of what it takes to get into heaven. But Lord, we don't want to find ourselves at that moment when we breathe our last breath, that we've missed our opportunity to inherit that eternal life by surrendering to you. We don't want to be part of that 6% of the Christians that hold, or we don't want to not be part of that 6% of Christians that hold your word is truth. So Lord, right now we humble ourselves before you. Lord, we bow before you. We don't want to put on a show. You know our hearts. And we ask, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And God, speak to us. And we cry out to you this morning that we can't without you. It's too hard. But Lord, would you give us the strength to do so? Right now, in this moment, Lord, we give everything up to you, and we declare that all those things are yours. Take them and do your will with them. We declare and we cry out to you this morning, God, that we need you. We believe in you. We trust in you and you alone for our salvation. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk with you, to live for you, and to trust only in you. If you can sincerely say that to the Lord this morning, then you just say that prayer to him. Lord, I want to give you my life right now. I give up all those things, all those barriers. Please remove them. I believe that you came and you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose from the dead. And I want you to have my life. It's yours. If you prayed that prayer, please let us know this morning. Lord, we surrender everything to you. We want to worship you right now. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.